Is that right? Turning.
It's our pleasure to be here with you today. Ross and I made a really blessed connection in 1995, and I'm frankly honored that he would have us come and share and to be with you here on the beach in a beach church and touching this community for Christ. And so thank you, Ross, for you guys and what you're doing here to touch this area for the Lord. I have served most of my adult life in international work. My wife and I spent 15 years in Asia full-time. Three of our four kids were born in Asia. We went out as young, early 20-year-olds, worked on the team in India that these guys were a part of. So these guys are lifelong friends. I could spend time just talking about that. The kingdom of God and the relationships we establish as we serve Jesus and have these common things. It makes our lives rich. You know, it makes our lives rich. And I'm so grateful for lifelong friends like John and Randy who've been a part of our lives. My wife and I have been married 43 years. We committed our lives as young people. I gave my life to Christ when I was 18. And I knew God had called me to ministry. You know, when you first start walking with Jesus, you don't even know what all that means. But the Lord, very quickly after we were married, the Lord made it very clear that He had called us to work in Asia. This evangelist came to our church, talked about what the Lord was doing in Hong Kong and the Philippines. It was like an ambush for me, you know, and I sat on the edge of my chair. This is back in the 70s, as this young 20-something-year-old, newly married young man, I sat on the edge of my chair and said, I want to go there. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. And so after this service, it was just a service in our church, I went to my pastor, the evangelist, who was sharing and laughed, and I said, can I go with him? He goes, and long story short, I ended up the following year going to Asia. Now, I grew up in the countryside of eastern Pennsylvania, all right? I didn't grow up in L.A. County, all right? So I grew up in the countryside. I mean, we had cornfields on three sides of our house. One friend of mine used to joke, he said, we lived so far out in the sticks that you have to drive towards town to go hunting. You know, so that was my life. And I landed in Hong Kong in February 1977, got out of that airplane and took a taxi into downtown Kowloon to the Tsim Sha Tsui business district of Kowloon, Hong Kong, got out of that taxi. And I saw more people in the first 15 minutes of being in Hong Kong that I had seen in my entire life before. And we spent a week in Hong Kong. This is in 77, so this is before China had opened to the West. China didn't open to the West until 1979, when Jimmy Carter, president at the time, formalized relationships with the People's Republic of China and opened this great burgeoning nation behind what we used to call the bamboo curtain to the West. That happened in 1979. Ironically, by then, my family and I were living in Taiwan, which is a story in itself, because Taiwan was the bastion of the Nationalist Party of China that had fled the People's Republic to the little island. We were living there when that happened. Anyway, all these people went to Manila after that, to the Philippines in 1977 after we left Hong Kong, and we preached the gospel in an open-air field, like a soccer field in Metro Manila. I saw thousands of people listening to the gospel, hundreds, maybe thousands coming to receive Christ. I'd never seen anything like this before. I remember coming back from that trip, reading the Bible in the airplane. Started in Matthew, and I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into the first chapters of the book of Acts, marking every place where I found the word multitudes. multitudes. Now, new translations use the word crowds. I'm okay with that. I was reading the King James in those days because there were less few translations around. Now we have a plethora of translations. I have no problem with all of them. Thank God for multiple translations of His Word. But the word multitudes was used in the King James Version. I fell in love with that term. There's just something wonderful about that term. I don't know about you, but most of us, when we're in crowds of people, we don't have this response towards the crowds that Jesus had. I've struggled when I'm in crowds, you know? They irritate me. Would the traffic get out of the way? Would the crowd at the line at the supermarket go a little faster, you know? When I go to some big event, I wish I could get through this mass of people to what's going on. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, at the very end of this chapter, He's in this crowd of people. He's traveling, He's preaching, He's healing, He's ministering. He's very busy. I'm sure He's weary of the ministry. And then it says He looked on the multitudes. Think about that. He looked on the multitudes, and what happened to Him? What happened? It says He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. My desire in sharing with you this morning is that God would do that in your heart for the millions and millions, the billions of people in the world today who need Jesus Christ. That they would not be an irritation to us, but God would move us with His heart. We can't do that on our own. In our own flesh, in our own humanity, we do not have the capacity to love people like God loves them. But God can so move in our lives, not with our own love, but with His own grace and kindness towards the nations of the world. Jesus looked on the multitudes. He said He was moved with compassion for them, for He saw them like sheep without a shepherd, weary and scattered. They had no leadership. They had no direction. They were weary of the pressures of the day in which they lived. And there are reasons why the Jewish people at that time were weary and scattered. Every culture has its reasons why it struggles. Every nation of the world has its reasons why the people in that nation struggle. It doesn't matter if it's a wealthy nation like the one we live in, or it's a nation at war like the Sudan, or it's a nation in poverty like parts of India and Bangladesh, where some of our team have just been. In the nation of Bangladesh right now, there's 1 million people, one of the biggest refugee problems going on in the world right now among the Rohingya, who have forcibly had to leave the nation of Burma next door to Bangladesh and are living in refugee camps. As our hearts move with compassion for these people, you know, that's what God wants to do, in seeing them weary and scattered. Jesus was moved with compassion, and He said to His disciples, He said, "My heart is moved with compassion. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest." That's become a theme of my life. I worked in the team that Randy and John, who just shared, we worked together with an evangelist named Ray Jennings. Ray is in heaven now. He would be like a father figure in terms of his age right now if he would. But in the days that we work with him, he's probably younger than I am right now. When we work with him, we were these 20-somethings, and he was probably in his late 40s, early 50s. He preached the gospel to millions and millions of people in India. And he was a simple man in the way he did it. He just prayed. He asked God to give him the nations. He sought the Lord, and he began to preach the gospel. They'd go out in an open field, him and his son, and they'd set up a simple stage with simple lights. They would take poles and put them in the ground and put a fluorescent light on the pole and string wires around the field and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling the stories of Jesus. That's what they did. Just the stories of Jesus. Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Jesus with the woman at the well. Jesus who ministered to those 10 lepers. Or Jesus who ministered that one leper who came to him and said, "If you are willing, you could make me whole." They tell those stories, and then Ray would say to the crowds, say, this same Jesus Christ is alive today. He laid his life down at Calvary and was raised from the dead. This is a simple thing. And people would come by the thousands. Remember some of the meetings we were at in India? We'd start 300 people on the first night. Small crowd on a big, large soccer field. And every night that crowd would grow. It would go from 300 to 600, and then to 1,200, and then to 2,500. And by the end of 14 days, sometimes there were 50 or 60,000 people on the field listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the Lord touched a lot of those people, but I know what happened to me. God gave me a heart for the nations as a result of those experiences. And I dedicated my life to serving Him around the world, and that's basically what I've done. I'm 64 years old now, and I've been involved in missions for over 40 years since I was in my early 20s, and that's the call that God has placed on my life. And my challenge to you is to think about how can God use me to pray for nations. Do you have the boldness to pray for nations? Right now, one of our leaders at Globe, Greg Niemer, him and his wife have been missionaries to Mexico for more than 30 years, and they're on our lead team, and God is directing Greg to lead Globe's challenge to unreached people in Asia. Greg has been traveling back and forth to Asia. It's a total paradigm shift for him. He speaks Spanish fluently. His wife is of Spanish descent. And now Greg is going to Asia, and he's leading the charge of our organization to go to unreached people in Asia. He just got back his fourth trip this year to Bangladesh, and God is doing stuff. We went to Bangladesh primarily to try to figure out how we could get a foothold in the refugee camps, this 1 million people, the Rohingya people, who are from Burma but are now living in Bangladesh. As disenfranchised people, and we went there to see how could we get a foothold in these camps to serve these people and bring the gospel to them. How can we do that? Greg's been going back, and the amazing thing that we're discovering is not only are there open doors among the Rohingya people in the camps, but the Bengalis are hungry for God. Greg is making relationships with the Bengalis around the camps, the business people, and he just had this relationship over the last two times that he's been there, once in August and again just this past month in November, with this wealthy hotel owner where they stayed, who has been very curious of why you're here and what are you doing. And Greg, of course, is trying to be a little incognito, you know, and be a little careful, but eventually started talking about his Lord and Savior. And this man has become very curious. So after the August trip, they've been, you know, WhatsApping. Greg gave him a copy of the Jesus film. He actually showed the film in their hotel room to a small group of people that wanted to know more about Jesus. And Greg says, I feel like I'm discipling these folks through WhatsApp. He got back this time, and this man has been studying the Bible, because he gave him a copy of the Bible in his own language. And he's been studying it, and he said to Greg, he said, how can I be baptized? I want to follow Jesus. That's the next thing I got to do. And Greg said, well, we'll figure that out, you know. And so they actually baptized him in the hotel room, in the bathtub. This wealthy hotel owner, you know. And you know what Jesus talked about in the Gospels? He talked about finding persons of peace, didn't he? Called them persons of peace. It's sort of like a key person. You find them. Jesus said to the disciples, when you go into a town, don't just stay anywhere. Find that person that's worthy. Find that person of peace. Stay with them. Why did Jesus do that? Because he knew that in every place we go, there are key people that God has already chosen. God's already working in them, and they will be the door openers for the community. They will be the ones. They'll probably give their lives to Christ, and then they'll open doors and make the possibility of multiplication for the multitudes happen. All of us in our lives need to have our ears open and our eyes keenly looking for those persons of peace. Say, Lord, lead me to those key people that are hungry for you, that I could touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they then could open the doors for others to be reached. That is a challenge for all of us. And I believe the way that happens is for us in our prayer lives is to pray for the nations. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 that I referred to early. Pray the Lord of the harvest. You know, I love the Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. It's really a prophetic psalm about the coming of Jesus. It was written by King David. It starts out in verse 1. David's writing and he says, why do the nations rage? You know, why do the nations rage and the kings plot all these things? He's basically kind of mocking the nations of the world, saying, you know, they plot their great plans and they're going to do these great things. And then he says, I think it's in verse 6 or 7, he says, and the Lord looks down on all of that and he laughs. How many of you here are parents? You know, you're parents and you watch your kids with their grandiose plans and their great declarations. And some of it has a little bit of a rebellious attitude, you know. And some of it, they great things. And parents, if you've been a parent for a while, you look at your kids and you realize they're going through some stuff and they got some attitude problems, but you just kind of laugh, you know. It's like all your grand plans, you really think you're going to knock me off my positional place in this family? Do you really think that's going to work for you? I remember a friend of mine, he was in a bus in India, sitting next to a, and he's a big American guy, you know, he's big for being American even, and he's sitting next to a little Indian guy, you know, and if you've ever been in the subcontinent, you know how they crowd people in buses. So this little guy sitting next to him, and he puts his kind of arm around my friend, and my friend had a pen in his pocket. This guy kind of puts his arm around my friend, the American, and before he knew it, he had stolen the pen out of his pocket. You know, and so my friend looks at the Indian guy after a while, and he looked at him and he said, "You stole my pen." And the Indian says, "No, I didn't." He said, "Yes, you did. You stole my pen." He said, "Give it back to me." And the Indian got this really stern look on his face. And he said, "I'm going to kill you." And the missionary guy, he just looked at him, you know, and he's this big guy. And he said, "You're going to kill me?" So I think in some ways God looks at us and he's not put off by our stuff, you know. It's just that the Lord is not going to have his plans thwarted. And he's not put off by human rebellion or human pride or human sin or human brokenness. He's going to get his way and he's going to do his stuff and the gospel is going to have its effect. And when we go out in his name, we know that the Lord has got his plan that's going to be fulfilled. And so the next verse in Psalms chapter 2, after all of that, why do the heathens rage? Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The Lord sits there in heaven and he laughs at all of that. The next verse, speaking prophetically of what Jesus would do, and the challenge was this, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Wow. I'm glad that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and gave his life for the nations of the world. For the nations of the world. And he now places this commission on us. Could I challenge you to pray for a nation? Could God give you a heart? Ray, the evangelist we worked with, he used to say, and I'll wrap it up with this, he used to say, you know, most of us, all we ever do is pray little bunny rabbit prayers. God bless me. God, take care of me. God, forgive me. God, help me. Now, this is okay. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't disparaging those types of prayers. Jesus himself in the Lord's Prayer said we should pray. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then part of that prayer is give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins. This is stuff, this is business we do with God every day. But we can't forget the beginning of that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do we have the boldness after we take care of our business? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive me for my trespasses. Now, Lord, that you've done that, I'm asking you to give me the nations for my inheritance. Give me the nation of Burma. Give me the nation of India. Give me the nation of the United States of America. I want this nation for you, Lord. I believe God wants to have people, normal people like you and I, that have the boldness to pray that way. What could happen if we allowed the Lord to expand our hearts in the compassion of Christ, who loved the multitudes, that God would give us a heart for millions of people that we may never have met, and he gives us a heart for them that we could pray for them and weep for them and be burdened for them to come to know the gospel. Whether that means that the Lord would send us there ourselves, or whether that means the Lord would use us to send others by our giving and our sending, like you are doing as a church. I commend you as a church for the generosity. Your pastor has told me about what you're doing as a church, your generosity in giving of your practical resources, your prayers, your trips. What could God do through this church if you took that on even in a greater way and said, God, use us to impact the nations for Jesus Christ? So that's my challenge to you. I want to read one last verse that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, an amazing little scripture. He says this about himself in Romans chapter 1, the first four verses. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, which, of course, the word apostle is the Greek word for to be sent, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Of course, he's referring now to Psalms 8, Psalms 2, verse 8, and other such things. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what reason? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Wow. God wants to use people like us to reach the entire world. What a challenge that is for us. What a challenge for us to say, Lord, I'm kind of a little guy, you know? But you're a big God. I can't do much on my own, but through Christ, I can do all things. Anyway, thanks for letting me come and share a few minutes with you. God bless you all. It's my honor to be here.
Before you go, I want to pray for you. And hey, you guys, y'all come up too. Your buddies, what are their names again?